הרי כבר יתו ימי סמשיח. The Nevi'im talk so much about ימי סמשיח, the Chazal talk so much about ימי סמשיח, but no explicit mention is mentioned of a Jewish state כבר יתו ימי סמשיח. Consequently, they do the conclusion that the Gula must come spontaneously, not gradually. And the Chibasiyah movement aimed at the realization of Gula in a gradual manner, so they decided that is impossible and that cannot succeed. Therefore, they rejected the Chibasiyah movement. That was the reason in the ideology of the opposition. Now, I myself think that those Dalim who opposed the Chibasiyah movement then, if they had been living now, would reverse their position. But I want to discuss as to why the other Dalim, who dedicated their lives to the Chibasiyah movement, Dalim like my own great-great-grandfather, the Netziv, and Rabbi Yitzchok Chonon, Rabbi Shmuel Molliver, Rabbi Tzvi Yoshkalisher, Rabbi Alexander Mishel Lapides, and Rabbi Avrom Tchochetcheva, and Rabbi Shuli Kutner, Rabbi Chaim Elozov Aks, they were completely involved in the Chibasiyah movement. There was not even one day which was not devoted to the Chibasiyah movement. How is it that they did not agree with the Gdelim who adopted the view of the opposition? It would seem that in those days, and of course, no Godel is a prophet. A Godel comes within the class of Chochamot of Minovi, but he is not a prophet. So no one could foresee in those days, 100 years ago, 90 years ago, 80 years ago, even 30 years ago, it was impossible to foresee the Nazi Holocaust that will overtake the Jews in Europe. So under the circumstances prevailing in those days, it seemed reasonable that from the point of view of Torah considerations, the Chibasiyah movement should be opposed. So how is it that they were so impressed with the Chibasiyah movement and that they dedicated all the days of their lives towards it? Now, if irreligious Jews were impressed with the Chibasiyah movement, so that does not present any difficulty, because irreligious Jews are prone to be swayed by their feelings. But religious Jews, and especially Gedolei Torah, they are motivated by intellectual and emotional discipline. They cannot allow themselves to be swayed by feelings. The Gedolim certainly based all their activities and all their endeavors and all their aspirations upon halachic considerations. So to the Gdelim, to Rabbi Yitzchok Chonon, Rabbi Shmuel Molliver, and to the Netziv, and to Rabbi Avrom Tchochetcheva, the establishment of a Jewish state was not a goal in itself. It might have been considered as a goal in itself to irreligious Jews, because they have no other goal, but not to religious Jews. Religious Jews have a higher goal than the establishment of a state. So how is it that they committed themselves to the Zionist movement when at the wheel of the Zionist movement were sitting non-religious Jews, Jews who defied the observance of the Torah, Jews like Hachadom and Bilumov? And how could they say, as Rabbi Shmuel Molliver mentions it in so many words, and Rabbi Tzvi Yoshkalisher and Rabbi Avrom Tchochetcheva, that the Chibasiyah movement is necessary as a means towards the realization of the ultimate rule? In the establishment of a Jewish state, and Rabbi Shmuel Molliver spoke about the establishment of a Jewish state, he wasn't satisfied with the establishment of a Jewish national home, but he spoke in so many words of a Jewish state. How could he aim at the establishment of a Jewish state when the Nevi'im don't make any mention explicitly of the establishment of a Jewish state prior to Yemei Samashich? Now the Rambam in Hilchos Melachim mentions Yemei Samashiach, and then he mentions the simonim of Moshiach, of Yemei Samashiach. But he does not mention an intermediary stage between Goles and Yemei Samashiach. So the answer is that even though The Nevi'im do not make explicit mention to intermediary stage, but numerous reference is made. If it's not explicit, so it's implicit. And the Yerushalmim Broches and the Medresh in Shir HaShirim and the Posik of Vizois HaNishkofok Mishocha pointed out. Now, the Yerushalmim Broches and the Medresh in Shir HaShirim tell a story of two Amoroim who are walking on the road at night, and then they beheld that the morning star was emerging. Then, a short time afterwards, they beheld dawn, the Amud HaShachar. And then they beheld the Netzach HaMor, sunrise. One Amoraim said to the other, take good notice of the manner in which the day emerges, daylight emerges. Kach Gulosan Shel Yisrael, Kimo Kimo. In the same manner will the redemption emerge. Kimo Kimo, little by little, gradually. First there will be a morning star of Gulo, then there will be dawn, then there will be sunrise. Now, in the Ramban, in his Perush, mentions in his Perush and Shir HaShirim, mentions that the Gulo will not arise spontaneously, but it will arise gradually. Kimo Kimo, slowly. Now, the Gemore in Sanhedrin points out that the Geule is a process and that it can emerge on two levels. The Gemore says as follows, Omar Rabbi Alexandre, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Rome, Ksiv, Ani ad Hashem b'yito achishano, I will hasten it in due course. Ksiv b'yito in due course. Uchsiv achishano, hokeifa. These two seem to contradict each other. Loikash. Zohu so achishano. Loi zohu b'yito. If all the Jews are worthy and deserving, then the gule will be hastened. If they are not worthy, they are not deserving, then it will take place in due course. That's one maimon. Then there is another maimon. Again, Omar Rabbi Alexandre, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Rome, Ksiv v'yoru ba'anini v'chezvei, v'chezvei lai v'chozei v'chezvei lai lo, in the near. V'yoru ba'anini shmayo, ki barine shosa. The near tells us that in a prophetic vision, he beheld the figure of a man coming from the clouds. That's Moshiach. That's one passage. Uksiv oni v'reichi v'lachamei, again referring to Moshiach, that he will be coming riding upon a donkey, not from the clouds. Hoketat. These two psukim seem to contradict each other. Loikashi. Zohu ban Ishmael. If all the Jews are worthy and deserving, so then Moshiach will come from the clouds. Loi zohu, oni v'reichei v'lachamei. So apparently, what Chazal are pointing out a very important principle. That Gule is not a one-time event. Gule is a process. And no matter how it is realized, it is still a process. But the process of Gule can be realized on two levels. It can be realized on a meta-natural level. That means that v'chozei b'chez v'laylo, that kibarenish, that the figure of a person, that Moshiach, will come from the clouds. It means the clouds symbolizing the meta-natural medium. And the Gula process can be realized on the natural level, within the framework of history. If Jews are all deserving and worthy, then the Gula process will be realized on a meta-natural level. Then Moshiach will be able to come from the clouds. Then Gula will not have to be realized within the framework of history. But on a meta-natural level, then If all the Jews had been deserving and worthy, it wouldn't have been necessary to have a Balfour Declaration and an exodus of Jews into Eretz Israel and a resolution by the United Nations and the proclamation of independence and the war of independence. Then Moshiach could come from the clouds. Then the Gula could emerge without recourse to all these efforts and all these sacrifices. But the Gula can only be realized on a meta-natural level if all the Jews are worthy and deserving. But if all the Jews are not worthy and deserving, if many Jews do not comply with the dictates of the Torah, then Moshiach cannot come from the clouds. Then the redemption process cannot be realized on a meta-natural level. Then it will still be realized, but not on a meta-natural level, but rather on a natural level. Especially the initial stages of Gula will be realized on a natural level. Then we have to resort to all the historical processes that are indispensable towards the attainment of any result. Then, if the Jews are not all worthy and deserving, then it is necessary to have an Aliyas Talmid Agro and an Aliyas Talmid Baal Shem Tov. Then it is necessary to have the establishment of a Yeshiva Yoshen, without which there could not arise a Yeshiva Chodosh. Then it was necessary to have a colonization of Eretz Israel and the Chalutzius movement. Then it is necessary to have a Balfour Declaration and a dedication on the part of the Jewish masses throughout the world on behalf of Eretz Israel. All that was necessary in order to realize the initial stage of Gula on a natural level, because the Jews were not deserving. Then the Gula process is realized on a natural level, and gradually and slowly. Oni v'reichev al hachameir. The hachameir is the symbol of slowness, of gradualness, in contrast to the camel, who is the symbol of swiftness and spontaneity. So the donkey is the symbol of slowness and gradualness. It's an oni v'reichev al hachameir. Now, these two mediums, the metanatural medium and the natural medium, are actually based upon two separate covenants that Almighty God made with the Jewish people. On one hand, Almighty God established the Bris Rishenim with the Jewish people. Vizocharti is Bris Rishenim. Now, the Bris Rishenim represents the covenant that Almighty God made with the Jewish people. And the Bris Rishenim was a bilateral contract. Now, in a bilateral contract, so each party to the covenant makes a promise. Hashem made a promise, and Israel made a promise. In the Bris Rishenim, Israel pledged itself and committed itself towards the fulfillment of all the dictates of the Torah. Akeiti Shoyut. That was the promise made by Israel. And if Israel complies with its obligations, if all the Israelites are worthy and deserving, if they all comply with the dictates of the Torah, so then Hashem is required to comply with his promise. Namely, to redeem the Jewish people. And then the redemption will be realized on a meta-natural level. Then it will be Mi'an and Ishmael. Then Moshiach will come from the clouds. If the Jews comply with the Bris Rishenim. But besides the Bris Rishenim, there is another Bris. And that is the Bris Oretz. Now the Torah tells us, V'zocharti es Bris Yaakov, V'af es Bris Yitzchok, V'af es Bris Avrom Eskoir, V'Oretz Eskoir. Whereupon the Tereskianim makes the comment, that a covenant was established with the land of Eretz Israel. Now what does it mean? A covenant was established with the land of Eretz Israel. Can a land become a party to a covenant? Only a human being can be a party to a covenant. Not a land. Obviously, the parties to the covenant are Hashem and Israel. It's called Bris Oretz because the land of Israel, Eretz Israel, is the exclusive subject matter of the covenant. But the parties for the covenant are Almighty God and Israel. And that's Veso Oretz Esker. So there is a Bris Oretz. Now, what kind of a Bris is it? Now, where is that Bris mentioned? You'll say it's mentioned in this passage. There's Bris Esker. But here the Torah tells us that there is such a Bris. Here the Torah does not relate that Hashem made a Bris. It makes reference to a Bris that was already made. When was it made? Which parsha deals with the Bris Oretz? So it seems to me that this Bris was made in the Nevuah to Moshe at the beginning of Eor. לכן אמר לבני ישראל, אני עד השם, ויצאתי אתכם מתחת סיבריס מצרים, ויצלתי אתכם מעבידותם, וגאלתי אתכם מישראל נטויים ושפטים דלים, לקחתם אתכם ללאום, ויישו לכם אלוקים, וידעתם כי אני עד השם אלוקיכם, עמיתי אתכם מתחת סיבריס מצרים, והבאתי אתכם אל הארץ, אשר נשאתי את יהודי לא שישא עשו, לאברהם ויצחק וליעקב. ונשאתי עשו לכם מראשו, אני עד השם. So that is a swore. That is a shvuah. And then God says, Va'avisi eschem l'oretz. And this does not refer only to the avoye of the Jews into Eretz Israel. But it implies the promise by God to redeem the Jews, to bring them into the promised land. In all times. Asher nosati es yodi losi seiso, la'avom etzor, v'nosati isolachem mirosho. And the Rambam says in Sefer HaMitzvot, when the Torah uses the expression Meirosho, so it means the Deire Deiris. And this is the reason as to why the Rambam includes in Tayag Mitzvah, it's only those Mitzvahs who are with the Tameiru Deiris. Because the Gemara says in Makkes, Tayag Mitzvah is Torah Shrapsim Loye, Tayag Mitzvah is Nemo Lemeshe Misinai, Shenema Atir Otsiv Olono Meirosho, Ki Yilas Yaakov, Teiro Bigamatri Yare, Tayag. So, and it says Meirosho. So Mirosho implies that it's Lederes. Now here, too, the Torah says Mirosho. So that means that promise is Lederes. That's the shvua by Hashem that he will realize the Gula in all times. That is the Bris Oretz. But a Bris is a contract. Now, a contract, you know, this is recognized in every civilized society, that every contract must have consideration. Now, all civilized states derived this concept from the Roman law, and the Romans obtained it from the Jews, from the Halacha. Now, the concept that there has to be consideration to support a promise is a Jewish concept. That's the Halacha. Now, the Gemara says, in regard to the Mishnah, the Gemara is the Kashe, Master Shemachin Omri is Kesheel, Ubimai Bidvorim Baalme. So the Gemara is the Teretz, Bayi Anoi. So what's the kasha might be wrong about me? How can that be binding just because he made a promise? There is nothing to support that promise. There is no consideration. He didn't get anything in return. So the Gemara gives a teretz, by Anoye, there is consideration. A promise is not binding unless it is supported by some consideration. And that's a recognized principle. Without consideration, there is no binding promise. There cannot be any covenant. There cannot be any bris. Bris means a contract. What? Orev is also Anoye, Bahi Anoye, the Gemara says, that he relies upon him, and he gives money, in reliance upon his promise. You see, then he gets something, because the other one gets. Now, in Orev, you see, the Aloche. Now, what's the Aloche in Orev? Aloche in Orev is that if Shimon promises to Reuven that he will pay to Reuven if Shimon doesn't pay, and on account of that promise, so what? So, he gives the money. So he gives up something. So there is the kesef that he gives up. There is certainly consideration there. Shimon borrows from Reuven $100. And Levi promises. So the $100 that he gives him is a consideration that supports the promise. Now, so that is, there cannot be a covenant unless there is consideration. But there are two kinds of contracts. There is a bilateral contract and there is a unilateral contract. A bilateral contract is a contract wherein both parties make promises, a promise for a promise. A unilateral contract is a contract where only one party makes a promise, and the other father does not promise anything. But there is consideration. In consideration for a certain, in return for a certain act done by another, so one party promises to compensate it. To compensate. Now, if I engage a worker and we both promise, I promise to pay the worker when he works, and the worker promises to work for me, so then it's a bilateral contract. But if I say to another, if you work for me, I'll pay you so much money per day, he doesn't promise that he will work, then it's not a bilateral contract, then it's a unilateral contract. I promise, he doesn't promise, but there is consideration. If he works, then I have to pay him so much. Now, the Bris Rishenim was a bilateral contract. Both parties promised. Israel promised to comply with all the dictates of the Torah. And Hashem promised to realize redemption on a metanatural level. The Bris Oretz, what kind of a contract is that? Was it a bilateral contract or was it a unilateral contract? Now, that's the machlekes between the Rambam and the Rambam. I just pointed out in Allah. According to the Rambam, so the mitzvah of Yerashtem v'Yishavtem bo is a chiyuv, it's obligatory upon the Jews. It's obligatory upon the tzibur in its entirety, upon the whole Jewish people, and it's obligatory upon each Jew as an individual. So it's a bilateral contract. Now, so according to the Rambam, it's a bilateral contract, and you should take notice of the expression Meirosho. It doesn't say Vinosati Oiso Lochem Yerusho. There is a very important distinction between Yerusho and Mirosho. Yerusho is an inheritance. When a father has a sholem passes away and the child inherits his property, the child doesn't have to do anything, and the father doesn't have to do anything. He just dies, that's all. By itself, he inherits the property, it's Yerusha. Meirush Meirusha means to be Meirish. That implies an effort on the part of the Meirish. In order that the father should be a Meirish to the son, so the father must exert an effort to transmit. Meirusha means transmission through Yerusha. To give over. Now, two things, that the expression Meirusha is applied to Torah and to Eretz Yisrael. Torah tzivolonu Moshe meirosho kivas Yaakov. Of course, the Torah belongs to the Jewish people. But in order that every Jew should have Torah, so there must be cooperation on the part of the fathers, of the parents. The father must be meirish the Torah to the children. If he's not meirish, if he doesn't transmit it to the children, so the children don't get it. And there are soil too. If God had said, Vinosati Eisolochem Yerusho, so then it would be a promise, not a covenant, it wouldn't be a contract, it would just be a haftacha, without any contract. But it says Mirosho, that means God promises the Jewish people that he'll give them possession of Eretz Yisrael. He'll realize redemption. But this is contingent upon a certain act of the Jewish people. What do they have to do? They have to be Meirish. The Jews themselves have to be Meirish Eretz Yisrael Ibnayim. They have to be attached to Eretz Yisrael. Now, in Tehillim, the expression Eretz Chendo is applied. I think it's in chapter Kuvor, no? Eretz Chendo. Eretz Chendo is applied to Eretz Yisrael. What does Eretz Chendo mean? What does Eretz Chendo mean? Now, Chendo, there is a love in the Torah, Loisachmeid, and there is a love in the Torah, Loisisave. Now, the love of Loisachmeid, one is Aver, only if he realizes the desire. If the desire is actualized, if I desire a certain piece of property that is owned by somebody, and I don't do anything about it, I don't realize it, so then I'm not Evel Isachmeid, I'm only Evel Loisisave. But if I persevere in my requests to the owner and I keep on annoying him and vexing him all the time, so to such an extent that the owner, in order to become relieved of the pressure, so he decides to give it away to me, then I may be loisach. If the desire is not actualized, I'm only a veil if the desire is actualized. Why? Because there is a difference between Kaivo and Chemdo. Kaivo has reference to a desire that takes place in the heart of the person even though it's not actualized. Chemdo has reference to a desire that is actualized. Now, the David refers to Eretz Yisrael by the expression Eretz Chemdo. Eretz, not Eretz Taivo, Eretz Chemdo. What does it mean? In other words, the attachment must be expressed in actions. It must be actualized. It must be a Merosho. The fathers, in order that the children should have it, the fathers must transmit it to them. They must be attached to Eretz Yisrael. They must dedicate themselves to Eretz Yisrael. They must decide to keep Eretz Yisrael in the possession of the Jewish people. There has to be an attachment and dedication to Eretz Yisrael. If there is an attachment and cooperation and dedication by the Jews, so then God promises that that he will realize the process of redemption. But then, it will be realized not on a metanatural level, but on a natural level. In short, the reward promised by Hashem, for the compliance of the Jew by the Jewish people of the Bris Rishonim is the realization of the redemption process on a metanatural level. The reward promised by Hashem to the Jewish people for their compliance with their duties to Eretz Yisrael is the realization of redemption on a natural level. Is it a bilateral contract or is it a unilateral contract? According to the Rambam, so it's a bilateral contract. Because on one hand, the Merosho implies an obligation on the part of Jews, a duty to be attached and devoted to Eretz Yisrael, and to do everything within their power to keep Eretz Yisrael in their possession. And then, this will give rise to a fulfillment of Hashem's promise of Vinosati Eliso Lachem Merosho. According to the Rambam, it's a unilateral contract. Because Yerashtem V'Yishashtem Bo, Yerashtem V'Yishashtem Bo does not imply any obligation, but it implies a goal, an aim, an ideal. And they are taught by Hashem that in the Jews, but it's still a contract, so there must be a consideration. What is the consideration? What is the consideration? The consideration is devotion to Eretz Yisrael, dedication to Eretz Yisrael, sacrifices on behalf of Eretz Yisrael, love of Eretz Yisrael. This is how the consideration of Merosho is realized. And if this is done by the Jewish people, so then God will fulfill his promise of realizing redemption, the initial stage of redemption, but only on a natural level. Now, the reason as to why Medinat Yisrael was given to the Jewish people in our generation, and many times I was baffled by it. This presented the most difficult aspect in Medinat Yisrael. Now, if Medinat Yisrael had to be given, so wouldn't it have been much better if it had been given hundreds of years ago when we had such great giants in our midst, when the bulk of the Jewish people adhered to the Torah? Why now was Medinat Yisrael given? The answer is that Medinat Yisrael, the gift of Medinat Yisrael, is a reward that is meted out not for compliance with the Torah, because the reward mentioned by God for compliance with the dictates of the Torah in its entirety is a redemption on a metanatural level. But a realization of redemption on a natural level, that is not a reward that was promised by God for compliance the realization of redemption on a natural level is not a reward for compliance with the dictates of the Torah. This is the reward for compliance with our dedication to Eretz Yisrael. And that compliance can be fulfilled even by irreligious Jews. even irreligious Jews can be devoted to our disorder. And therefore, if irreligious Jews give sacrifices on behalf of our disorder, so then Hashem reward them. But this is only one reason as to why our generation merited Medinas Yisrael. There is another reason, and that is probably the main factor that contributed towards this divine gift of Medinas Yisrael. And again, I want to refer to the pasuk of Zacharti es brisi Yaakov vafes brisi Yitzchok vafes brisi Avram eskeir v'aretz eskeir. So you'll notice that the expression eskeir is used in connection with brisi Avram, with Bris Yaakov, and with Bris Oretz. But it's not mentioned in connection with the Bris Yitzchok. Chazal pointed out this variance. Why isn't the expression Esker mentioned in connection with the Bris Yitzchok? V'zachart es Bris Yaakov, v'lo mo lenema aschiro bi Yitzchok, ela afrei shel Yitzchok nira lifon haitzogu munach al gabei ha-mizbech. The reason is why the expression Esker is not mentioned in connection with Bris Yitzchok is because the ashes of Yitzchok are amassed and heaped upon the altar. What does it mean? Now, the Bris Avrom and the Bris Yaakov are to be distinguished from the Bris Yitzchok. The Bris Avrom and the Bris Yaakov are based upon the Maisim Tevim of Avrom and Yaakov, and also upon the Maisim Tevim of Avram's and Yaakov's descendants. When is God required to keep his promise to Avram and Yaakov? Only if the Jews show some resemblance between their Maisim and the Maasim of Avram Avinu, and the others, all the others. Because the Torah says so in so many words at the beginning of Eikev. V'hoyo עקב תשמיעו את המשפטים האלה, ושמרתם ועשיתם עשם, וישמר עד השם הלקח לכל את הבריס ואת החסד אשר נשבע בשכר. Now, if it's a bris, אשר נשבע בשכר, so why does the Torah say for you עקב תשמיעו? The answer is, a bris is a contract. A contract is based upon consideration. The promise to mete out a reward to the descendants of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov can only be fulfilled, and will be fulfilled, if the Jews supply the consideration. What is the consideration in the Bris Avram? What is the consideration in the Bris Yaakov? A resemblance with the Maasim of Avram, with the Maasim of Yaakov. The Jew must show that their deeds partake of the deeds of Avram, deeds of Yaakov. But if there is no resemblance, then there is no consideration, then the contract is not binding. Only if it takes the shmoon, then it's the shema of Hashem lechoes habris v'sacheset asenish b'avisach. So the bris of Rome and Yaakov are bilateral contracts. They are contingent upon Avram's and upon Israel's compliance with the Torah. The Bris Yitzchok is not a bilateral contract. It is a unilateral contract. And what is the consideration? The Bris Yitzchok also has a consideration. What is the consideration of Bris Yitzchok? The suffering of Yitzchok, the ashes of Yitzchok that is amassed upon the altar, the suffering of the descendants of Yitzchok. The Jews don't have to show anything in order to be entitled to a reward under the Bris Yitzchok. They do not have to show Tahat HaMishpocha, they do not have to show Shmir HaShavos, they do not have to show Tzedakah, they do not have to show Kibudah, they do not have to show anything in order to be entitled to a reward under the Bris Yitzchok. They only have to show the ashes, the Tamut of the Tarmest, upon the altar. God took notice of the ashes of the 6 million Jews, and that gave them Medinas Yisrael. So Medinas Yisrael was primarily due to the suffering of the Jewish people. That was the consideration. And now that the Medinat Yisrael was given to us, now, you know the question that he's raised as to whether Medinas Yisrael represents an Eschalte de Gule or he does not represent an Eschalte de Gule. Now I'll give you my answer, and I think my answer is the right one. It depends upon us. The Jews can make Medinas Yisrael into a step towards Gule, but they can make it into a step against Gule. The Jews, if they want, can make it as a step whereby they will felicitate and they will expedite the Gule. But if they want, they can make it as a step whereby the Gula will be retarded. Of course the Gula will be realized. No matter what the Jews will do. If all the Jews are worthy, if they are Kulam Tzadik and Gmurim, so then the Gula is realized because they are Kulam Tzadik and Gmurim. If Chas V'Shalom, they are Kulam Chayorim, so the Gula is realized because they are Kulam Chayorim. The Gula will come. But the question is, when will the Gula come? Now, Medinas Yisrael was given to the Jewish people as a step towards Gula. That was the aim that Hashem had. But will it be realized as a step towards Gule? That depends upon us. If we want, we can make it as a step towards Gule. And if we want, we can make it as a step against Gule. Now, today, everybody is talking about separating the state from the Torah. And there are some members among the Orthodox Jews who speak of separation. Now, it might be profitable from the point of view of expediency and from the point of view of the interest of a certain part, but from the point of view of Klal Yisrael, from the point of view of Medina Yisrael, so the separation of the Medina from the Torah is the biggest misfortune that can overtake the Jewish people. Because then, if the state is entirely separated from the Torah, then the state will become an instrument of secularity, and it will become an instrument of atheism. Then Medina Yisrael will not be a step towards Gule, but it will be a step away from Gule.